second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Good morning. That was, if you missed it last week, we were in the middle of, we started a new series in the book of Daniel. That came out of Daniel chapter 2, kind of a mashup because we have 49 verses in chapter 2, so no way we could preach through everything in that book. And so we kind of did a medley of the scripture reading at the beginning of that passage. And so I am so thankful that you're here with us. If you're a guest with us, again, I want to echo what Caleb said up top. Thank you for joining us. We're so glad that you're here. Man, we want to know that you're here, so make sure you grab that Connect card and fill that out and bring it to me. I got a little gift I'd like to give you. If it sounds like I lost my voice, I did, and it has nothing to do with me being at the Tennessee game last night. There wasn't much to cheer for. Wednesday night, I actually lost my voice, and so it's been coming back. But yes, last night I was in Babylon, and I've come back. So it is possible to be bold in Babylon. That's a joke. But we are in the series in Daniel called Bold in Babylon, and because we believe as we look at this book, there is not probably a louder message that you could pull from it, but that how do we as God's people stand in a place that is very similar to the climate and culture that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to navigate? We too are exiles. This is not our home. Okay, we are behind enemy lines, and to be faithful in these days requires something of us. It requires courage. It requires boldness, and that's not easy. And so throughout this series, what we're going to be looking at is, as we look at Daniel, as we look at the testimony of this book, what is it that God's people today can latch on to? What lessons from this book can we pull? And let me just say this, there's not a more timely book, I think, for our church, for our city, for our culture, for this room, than right now in the book of Daniel. And so I am so thankful that we're walking through this in the Lord's timing, and I'm so thankful that you're joining us here today. By way of introduction, I want to tell you a story. When my wife and I were early in our marriage, we were kind of navigating a weird season of life. I was going to school full time during the day. I was working for a surveyor in the civil engineering world that I was in. So I was working at night, going to school during the day, trying to kind of navigate all that, the study life in between. I don't know if it was the late nights, lack of sleep, or ramen noodles that we were eating during that season of our life. But I had started getting these very weird dreams. Some of you that know me, I've shared this with you. For a period of about 6 weeks, I had this very weird dream that happened. And it wasn't just a dream. It was like one of those dreams where you wake up, or at least you feel like you've woken up, and you can't speak, you can't move, you can't say anything, but you're still seeing everything as it appears and as it actually is in the room, but you're somewhat in between sleep cycles, so you're kind of hallucinating. It was very vivid. It's called lucid dreams, or sleep paralysis is the actual term for it medically. If you think I'm crazy, you're like, dude, this guy is a nut, man. Like, you know, he goes to Florida games and then flies back on, you know, early flights and loses his voice every 3 weeks. Like, what's going on with this guy? I'm not crazy completely, slightly, but not completely. In this season of my life, it was just crazy stressful. And what they've come to learn is that basically, as you transition through sleep cycles, there is a condition where if you do it irregularly, whether it be stress or lack of sleep or whatever, you can have these kind of episodes where you're kind of conscious, but not really. And this was what was happening. I had this very weird dream, and I don't need to give you all the details. It was terrifying. You need to know that. And it involved an old woman crawling around in our room like Gollum from The Lord of the Rings. Okay, that's kind of what was going on. And I was, for 6 weeks, this is what happened to me. Every time I'd go to sleep, there she would be, like crawling around in the room, you know, stringy hair hanging down, like super scary. This whole thing like gave me nightmares. It was awful. And I say that because this is a dream series that I've never forgotten. Like, I've never gotten over it. I've told people on staff that are close to me. I've told, like, friends of mine. Like, I really believe during this time I had just come to know the Lord. I was processing a call to ministry. I somewhat think it was an attack on me. I don't know what it was, but it was freaky, and I never forgot it. Now, the reason I tell you that is because when we get to the passage that we're studying today, something similar goes down with the king. If you remember last week, we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar came and brought a series of attacks against Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the first of these waves, he deported not only the treasure of the Lord and took it back to the house of his God, but he also deported some of God's people, the elites of the society, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, along with some of the other elites of Judah. Now, what we find out, obviously, he tried to indoctrinate them. He tried to convert them to the ways of Babylon. He tried to make them Babylonian. That was the idea of isolating them, indoctrinating them, re-identifying them. That's what he was trying to do, strip away their Jewness, make them think as if they were Babylonian. And he did it unsuccessfully. That's what we saw last week. Well, this week, when we crack the page of chapter 2, what we see is that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, also had a bad dream. And listen to this, a dream that he too would never forget. And here's where we're going today. I believe as we look at the dream, it's not just a bad dream, but in the bad dream, we see a bold promise for God's people, a promise I don't want us to forget. So this is where we're going to go today, a bad dream and a bold promise. And I want us to pick this up today. So after a night of dreaming, probably about his own excellence and power as a prideful man he was, Nebuchadnezzar, he woke up in a bath of sweat and fear. And the text says that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. He was anxious. He was tossing and turning. Nebuchadnezzar saw something. Something that frightened him. Something that he wanted to get to the bottom of. So what did he do? He called all the magicians, all the enchanters, all the sorcerers, all of the people in his cabinet, all the Chaldeans to be summoned before him. They come in, they stand before the king, and quickly, what do? They say, "O king, live forever." Right? That's a great way to get them on your side, right? You think that's going to kind of tip the things in your favor. "O king, live forever." The king had this dream, and here's the thing. He didn't just want to know what it was or what it meant. He also wanted them to tell him what he dreamed, what it was. So not just what it meant, but what it was. And quickly, the Chaldeans, what do they say? I mean, all of his cabinet, they plead. In verse 10, look at it. It says, "There's not a man on earth who can meet this king's demand. No king has ever asked this of his people before. No powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, any enchanter, or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult," it says. I want you to hang on to this. It's difficult. "And no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." There's a reason, I want you to understand, that Daniel lets you in on this. He could have let you in on any part of the conversation, but he records this. And know this, if it's in your Bible, it's important. Right? There's a reason. God is not arbitrary. He doesn't just give you useless details. Everything. You go to Matthew chapter 1, genealogy. It's in there for a reason. It's in there to tell you something about the king that we serve, about the humility of Christ, about who God uses for his purposes. The same is true in Daniel. This little episode that he logs for us to, this little dialogue that he downloads for us in verse 10 and 11 is important for us. Think about it. Here is the most powerful king in the most powerful kingdom on earth. In fact, the world's first superpower was the Babylonian Empire. If you know anything of history, this man's garden was one of the seven wonders of the world. He had a wall around his kingdom that was 80 feet thick and 300 feet tall. He had immeasurable wealth, power, and influence beyond your imagination. This is who we're talking about. He was surrounded, not only that, but we're told he's surrounded by enchanters. Like, what is that? I don't know. Sorcerers. Magicians. Like, they're doing magic tricks for this king. Beyond that, he's got omen readers and an entire empire at his disposal. And yet, to know a dream was beyond his reach. I think there's a reason Daniel wants you to understand that. You see, Daniel wants us to know that although Babylon promises much, although Babylon looks good from the outside, it looks intimidating from the outside, it cannot deliver what it promises. Its arm is too short. It cannot deliver what it promises. There's a futility. There's a vanity to Babylon. And here's why this matters to us. You see, the Lord is ultimately the one who inspired the words that Daniel wrote. And he didn't just want Jews in exile to know something about Babylon's vanity and Babylon's futility, but he wanted you in this room to know something about Babylon. You see, in our cultural moment today, you got to get this. Babylon today, our culture, our society boasts of so much. It boasts of progression. It boasts of liberation. It says sexuality needs to be redefined and revolutionized. That identity needs to be rethought. That marriage needs to be dismissed. That gender needs to be reassigned. And yet, listen to me. It says that all of this is progression. All of this is liberation. All of this is progress and advancement. But if you do the sociological studies, we aren't getting better. Like, anybody feel less stressed in the room? No one does. We're not arriving at greater levels of happiness or joy or contentment. Instead, we're more confused, we're more stressed out, we're more depressed, we're more medicated, we're more jacked up than ever before in human history. You see, Babylon promise as much, but it cannot deliver. Babylon is a mirage in a desert that if you go after it and you put your heart in it, what you will find is you are more thirsty, more hungry, still reaching for something that you were so sure would satisfy, so sure would fill you. It leaves you grasping, leaves you wanting, leaves you thirsting for more. And Jesus said something to us. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life. What you're reaching for, what you're thirsting for, what you're wanting to fill you, you will find only in me. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. So the Chaldeans, the cabinet, the sorcerers, the enchanters, I said, King, listen, you, man, bro, chill out. We can't do what you're asking. Like, we can do magic tricks. We can read some omens in our book. You know, you tell us what you dream. We've got a little book that tells us, like, saw a bunny, it means this. Saw, you know, dreamed a fish, means one of your mistresses is pregnant. That's like you know, the whole thing. Like, that's literally what they did. They had a book. But we can't tell you what you dreamed. We can tell you what it meant, but we can't tell you what you dreamed. And they're right. Their heads are steeped in pagan theology, and it's pretty good right here. They're right. I mean, mankind cannot do what you've asked. And this inability to give the king what he want made him mad. It ticked him off. And so what did he do? He said, he made a decree, an edict, that all of the wise men are to be destroyed before him. And the problem with this is that the purge of Babylon was going to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel's neck on the line. And so what happens? Daniel goes back to his Hebrew friends. He's like, bros, pray your face off. You got to go pray your face off to the God of heaven. You need to seek mercy from God and ask him to deliver us from this. And listen what happens. God answered their prayer. He answered their prayer in the middle of the night. God revealed not only the meaning of the dream, but the dream itself to Daniel. And then what you read in verse 17, really beginning in verse 20 through 23, is Daniel just erupts in praise. He's blessed be the Lord. And if you look at the text too, so many good promises of God in there. So many things I want you to go back, like with your family, and hang your heart in. Especially as we lean into an election cycle. Man, that God is the one who sets up kings and removes them. God is the one who establishes seasons. God is the one in control. And so Daniel gets this dream, and what happens? He calls the chief, or the captain of the guard. And some translations translate this, the chief executioner. This is the one that was going to put the blade to his neck. And Daniel goes to him and says, listen, don't kill any of the men. I've got the answer. I know what the king's looking for. And so he's brought in before the king, and the king questions Daniel. He says, are you able to do what these men could not? Are you able to tell me what the dream was and what the dream meant? And Daniel answered the king. And listen to me. Verse 27 and 28 are critical, not just for this chapter, for this message, but for your life. You've got to get it. 27, 28. Daniel answered the king, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician, no astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But here it is, verse 28. Don't miss this. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king what will be in the latter days. Daniel echoes the king's enchanters and sorcerers, but he corrects their theology here. He says, no man can do what the king has asked. No man can do this impossible thing. This, remember, difficult thing that you've asked. It's beyond us. We're not capable to do it. But there is a God in heaven who can. Come on, church. That's too good to blow by on the way to lunch in Titans. All right? Like, there is a God in heaven who can. You see, that statement is, again, central only to this chapter or this book or this study, but it's so central to our lives. When we can't make sense of something, when our abilities are tapped out, when we don't have the answers, the strength, the understanding, there is a God in heaven who does and who can. And by his grace, who will. When your kids have walked out on the Lord, who've rebelled, despite, look at me, your effort, your intentionality, all that you've poured into them, still they've walked away from the Lord, there is a God in heaven. Look at me, when your marriage is being tested in a season, and it appears to you that the mountain you've got to climb to reestablish trust or step back into intimacy or whatever that looks like. And by all of the people speaking in, they say, man, just cast it aside. Do what pleases you. Your life's too short. You only live once. And the mountain's intimidating. Listen to me. There is a God in heaven. When you keep struggling in the same sins and you're not apparently strong enough to break chains of addiction, there's a God in heaven. When you can't make sense of how our kids, when I can't make sense of how my kids are going to navigate, not just survive, but thrive in Babylon today in their lives, there's a God in heaven. Church, there's a God in heaven today. And we have a lot, I say this often, we have a lot to look at and say, man, we're up a creek. Things aren't getting better. We're not progressing despite the cultural narrative. And we can flee to the hills and, you know, get down in our bunkers. Or we can believe that there's still a God in heaven. Amen? Over whatever the thing is in your life. Whatever the thing is in your life that's keeping you up at night that you don't have an answer for. It's bringing stress into your marriage, a job loss, financial stresses, marital, relational, whatever it looks like for you. Guys, listen to me. There's a God in heaven. What if we began living like we believe that? And how would that change tomorrow? I mean, just seriously. How would it change tomorrow if you started in the morning? Or how about this? When we walk out this room, or how about this? As you sit in the seat, you remind yourself, there's a God in heaven. And he ain't learning anything. So he's using something. He's doing something. He's working in my marriage. Maybe he's creating dependency within me in this season of waiting. Maybe this season of suffering for you is yes, it's hard and it's painful, but maybe what he's doing is strengthening your hands as you pick a weight up that's too big for you. What if we began tomorrow to step into our work with this? And how would it change the way we work? How would it change the boldness that we approach our vocations with? Man, look, I've got an employer, but I've got a God in heaven who's put me here, right? Like, I'm going to the football game, but ultimately, God has sustained my family, has put us in this moment. He's working something bigger and more beautiful. And apparently, there's some people around me that God wants me to sit next to tonight because there's a God in heaven that they need to know. Man, do you see how it changes everything? Man, there is a God in heaven, church. And Daniel was bold in the face of an impossible request because he knew his God was a God of impossibility. Logic wouldn't constrain him. Calculations could not bind him. And Nebuchadnezzar's lack of ability was not his limitation. So Daniel went to God in prayer. And I just want to park just for a second. This is extra for you. This hit me this week that when Daniel was faced with an impossible situation, circumstance that was bigger than him, one of the ways that his boldness showed its face wasn't in that he went back to the drawing board and figured out what he could muster up from within himself. It wasn't that he and the Hebrews had a huddle and see what they could work to come up with some elaborate potential dream that the king had. No, what did he do? He went to the Lord in prayer. I just want to say this to us. One of the ways that we can show this world a boldness that has ripples and has an effect in our society today, when the world is reeling and looking and stressing and posting, is that we pray. God's people pray. It's one of the marks of boldness of God's people. It's not one of the things that we get to. It's the thing we do. It's who we are. It shows its face. That's the boldness that we're talking about. And so Daniel prayed. He prayed, and the Lord answered him. And then he did what the king's people couldn't. He gives the king his prayer, his dream. Look what he says. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This is verse 31. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. Not an old woman crawling around his room, but an image of exceeding brightness. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. And listen to this. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Not only did Daniel download a dream, but he told him what this dream meant. And in doing so, what we're going to see, in doing so, we see not only the point of a bad dream, but there's a bold promise for us this morning, a bold promise for God's people. He says, O king, you are the one that God in heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory. He downloads, it's very clear in that passage. You are the head, king. You're the head of gold on the statue. Daniel makes this very clear. Babylon was the head of gold. Babylon was rich and laden with gold. It's said that their streets were literally lined with gold. Impressive and unmatched in scale. Yet Daniel says in this dream that all of it would come to an end. That all of it's going to roll up one day. That kingdoms were going to come and conquer, rise up and rule over all the earth. That Babylon would be thrown down. Now, many, many different commentators have speculation about who these different parts of the statue, these different metals, these different rich metals were to symbolize in history. Some say that the silver chest and arms, most say this, by the way, that the silver chest and the arms of this dream were the nations of Media and Persia. That came together, they formed an alliance, and they overthrew Babylon in 539 BC. Some say that the middle, the belly and the thighs that were formed from bronze were speaking of Greece, who would later come and overthrow the Persian Empire under the leadership of Alexander the Great. Now, here's the reason bronze, because Alexander the Great was famously known for lining all of his weaponry and his chariots in bronze. He was the one who fashioned that for the first time. Some go as far to say that the legs of iron were the Roman Empire, the strongest and the greatest empire of all time, which trampled the Greeks and became, again, the strongest and greatest empire to ever stand. But the point of this passage, don't miss this. The point of this passage isn't gold, silver, or bronze. It's not clay. The point of this passage is a stone. The stone which shattered all of these kingdoms and became a mountain that filled the entire earth. You see this in verse 44 and 45. And in those days, of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. And it ends like this: the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. This scared Nebuchadnezzar to death. That everything he enjoyed, all of his comfort, his kingdom, his empire that he had built was going to one day blow away. It would not be a trace of it found. Here's what the Lord is doing. The Lord was saying this to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. This is what Daniel's telling him. The Lord is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the one who sets up kings and removes them. I establish nations and tear them down. I put presidents in office and politicians in seats. You might think that you have dominion, but it came from me. I'm in control. I hold it all. I'm the God in heaven, and every kingdom of the earth will one day be dashed in pieces and swept away by the kingdom of my son. That's the promise for God's people today. That there may be a real and present weight of Babylon before us. There may be an oppressive society, a morally corrupt culture, but one day every knee will bow. One day every kingdom will be made the footstool of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Church, Jesus is the stone in the dream. Don't miss that. The stone is, if you think about it, the stone is the least valuable of all of the metals listed. You got a head of gold, a silver chest, bronze thighs, iron legs, clay toes, and you got a stone, a rock, right? A rock. The least valuable, least desirable of all the metals in the vision. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 53:2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Acts 4 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. I love Psalm 2:8-9. It says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possessions. All the nations of the ends of the earth will all be yours, Christ. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus is the stone. Let me say this to you. When you get to Daniel, you're stepping from a narrative scripture into apocalyptic literature. And some of you are like already starting to like, oh no, we've been there before, right? Our Revelation series that lasted like 15 years felt like exile. No, when we walked through the book of Revelation, I'm tripping all over this thing. We walked through the book of Revelation. This is one of the rules I taught you, that when you get to apocalyptic literature, it is symbolic, heavily symbolic. And the rules of interpretation are that you move from symbolic to literal. Okay? If not, you find yourself in the high weeds of theology and you're looking in the newspapers for helicopters that look like locust beasts and all kind of stuff out of the, you know, Russia. And all. God wrote this to, he gave the scripture to Jews. And if it cannot mean something for us, it didn't mean for them. Right? There's a reason he gave this to us. And so the reason I say this to you today is that when we come to this passage, we've got to remember this. And so often we can get busy in the passage trying to figure out, oh man, silver. There's a silver mine in China that it must be. No, that's not what we're supposed to do, right? Iron. Oh, I know where the largest iron, you know, plant in the world is. This must be. That's not what this is about. When you come to these parts of the passage of scripture, what you have to remember is keep the main thing the plain thing. And the main and plain thing of this passage is that it doesn't matter who the gold is. It doesn't matter what the stone, what the iron is. It doesn't matter what the silver is. What matters is that we know who the stone is. His name is Jesus. That's the promise for God's people this morning. right? No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're up against, no matter what impossible, improbable circumstance that you're staring down, that there is a God in heaven and he has a son who is a stone that will dash away every kingdom, and one day he will make all things new. That is your promise. That is, listen, the promise of tomorrow is why God's people can be bold today. But it gets better than that. Because Jesus is not just reigning tomorrow. Listen to me. He's reigning today. He's putting every enemy under his footstool now. Every knee is bowing now. Let me just give you a picture, foreshadow. Next Sunday, we're going to get to celebrate four baptisms in this room of four different kids, all under the age of 10, all who have been saved, who have bowed their knee before Jesus Christ as Lord, up against everything in our culture and society. They've said, I want Christ. Praise be to God. Right? This is the promise of Daniel chapter 2, that we have a bold promise that gives boldness to God's people. Let's wrap this up. After receiving this word, Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face. He blesses Daniel. He lights up some incense in the corner, and I love how he responds. I almost titled this message this, but it didn't alliterate, so it didn't work. Y'all know that. But it's probably one of the most incredible titles of God, I think, in the Bible. Because it's said of God from the lips of a pagan king, a king who has everything. And so after lighting incense and blessing Daniel, he says this. He says, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. And he promotes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to high offices. He keeps Daniel in his palace, in the kingdom. Everything looks good. Until next week. You'll have to come back to get that. But what do we do with this message? I told you, I wanted to look at a dream because I think the promise of this dream, what kept Nebuchadnezzar up at night, what he never forgot, I don't want you to forget either. That there is a king that we serve who is sitting on his throne today, who is making every enemy his footstool, who is reigning, who is ruling, who is in control, who meets you here this morning. Don't you ever forget that. There is a God in heaven. Some of you have already thrown in the towel. Some of you are grieving the loss of a life that you loved. Some of you are trying to figure out what to do next in a vocation. Some of you, man, you're facing something that's bigger than you. You don't have the answers. There's a God in heaven